In the weeks leading up to Easter, Christians worldwide spend time reflecting on the death of Jesus, what that means, and we are part of that worldwide group of Christians who are doing that. Last week we started talking about the crucifixion, and we looked at the view from the Gospel of John. And today we're going to continue that. The words that you just heard are John's description of literally the last moments of Jesus' life, his last words, and then when it says he gave up his spirit and he died. And this morning I want to focus on three words. It's really the three words right at the end of Jesus' life that you just heard Jesus say, and the three words are simply, I am thirsty. What did Jesus mean when he said that? When he said, I am thirsty. Well, when Jesus said those three words, I am thirsty, he had already been on the cross for several hours. And every moment of those several hours were physically agonizing. His hands and his feet have been pierced with iron spikes. He hasn't had anything to eat or drink, not only while he's been on the cross, but probably prior to that for many hours. So he's no doubt very hungry and very thirsty. And hanging there on the cross, he's exposed to the elements. He's exposed to birds. He's completely vulnerable and in considerable pain. And so when we read that Jesus says the words, I am thirsty, our first response, well, of course he would say that. He's thirsty. He hasn't had anything to eat or drink. He's miserable. He's in agony. Of course he's thirsty. He's suffering from dehydration. He's miserable. He's there hanging under the Near Eastern sun. Of course he's thirsty. I don't know if you guys know much about dehydration and thirst. I didn't. I recently read a little bit about it and what it's like to go through that. Probably no, most of you know what it's like to get burned somewhere on your skin, maybe on your hand or somewhere. Maybe you know, if you touch a hot stove or if you get a steam burn, you know how painful that is. Not only at the moment that you get burned, but also for you know, the hours and days afterwards, it's extremely painful to get a burn on your skin. And, you know, just how hard that is to handle. Well, from my understanding, to suffer dehydration and severe thirst to the point of death is kind of like having that sensation, that burning sensation on the inside of you. It feels like you've swallowed a furnace. It's just unbearably hot on the inside of you. It's just excruciating pain within you. And a person who is crucified, who's been crucified, sitting out under the sun without anything to eat or drink for hours with the sun beating down on them, that's how they would feel. Like they're burning up from the inside. And so it makes sense to us that Jesus would say, I am thirsty, because he's physically thirsty. But this morning I want to say to you that there's more going on here than just Jesus being physically thirsty, even though no doubt that's the case. Up until this point, Jesus has endured a lot of physical pain. And yet not one time throughout everything that he's endured physically has he cried out about his physical pain. Prior to the crucifixion, Jesus was tortured by soldiers. We're told that they fashioned a crown of thorns, very sharp thorns, very long thorns. When we think of thorns, we think of a typical rose bush. These are much more severe than that, much longer and much more sharp. And they fashion this crown of thorns and jam it down on his head, and blood pours down on his face. And yet he doesn't say a word. We're told that he was blindfolded and then he was beaten. He was hit in the face by these soldiers. And they said, as they were hitting him in the face, they said, "You're a prophet. Go ahead and prophesy. Who hit you?" And yet we're told that Jesus said not a word. He didn't even open his mouth. And then Jesus was scourged. Now, you and I know what a whip is, a leather whip. And you know how much it gets hurt, how much it would hurt to get hit with a leather whip. Jesus was whipped 39 times, but what he was whipped or scourged with was much worse than what you and I know as a whip, because in this whip were embedded pieces of metal and pieces of bone. And when they would bring that whip down on someone's back, those pieces of metal and pieces of bone would go into the flesh, and then they would pull it back out. And execution was to receive 40 lashes. A man couldn't take more than that. Jesus received 39 lashes. He was scourged 39 times, literally within an inch of his life. When he was done, his back was, it wasn't even ribbons, it was just raw flesh. And yet, through all of that, Jesus doesn't say a word about his physical pain. Never cries out. When they beat him on the back, he didn't say, "My back, my back." When they put that crown of thorns on him, he didn't say, "My head, my head." When they crucified him, he didn't say, "My hands and feet, my hands and feet." What did he say? He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus cries out, but he doesn't cry out about his physical pain and suffering. He cries out about his spiritual pain. The pain that he feels by being separated from the Father. For the first time in his life, he's cut off from his Father. And that is the pain and suffering that he cries out about. "God, why have you forsaken me?" So why then, if Jesus never cries out about all the physical things he's experienced, why does he now say, "I am thirsty"? Is that really the worst thing he's experienced, to be thirsty? As bad as it is? So why did Jesus say, "I am thirsty"? It's not because he's physically thirsty. It's because there's something bigger going on. Jesus is talking about more than physical thirst here. See, in the Bible, physical thirst is a metaphor for a spiritual experience. It's a metaphor for someone who is spiritually empty, spiritually dry. Probably many of you are familiar with the psalm, the words of Psalm 42, where it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" What is the psalmist describing here? He's describing this experience of this deep yearning for the presence of God, to experience God. And he uses the metaphor of a physical thirst to describe what is going on internally. So in the same way that our body will dehydrate and wither without physical water, our soul will wither and dehydrate without contact, without experience with God. And so we need to experience God on a personal level in order for our soul to be replenished. In John 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well. She's drawing water out of this well with a bucket, and she's pulling it up out of the well, and Jesus encounters her there. And Jesus says to her, "You see this water that you're drawing out of the well?" He says, "You're going to drink that water, but after you drink it, you're going to get thirsty again. And you'll have to drink more water, and after a while, you'll be thirsty again. You'll keep drinking water, but you're always going to get thirsty again. Jesus says, but I have water which once you drink it, you will never thirst again.
Hallelujah.
Well, this woman is impressed. She says, wow, really? You have water like that? I can drink it once and I'll never have to come back to this well. I'll never have to draw water again. I'll never be thirsty. Give me some of that water. Jesus says to her, I'll tell you what, I'll give you some of the water, but first, I want you to go get your husband, bring him back, and then we'll talk about it. And the woman hangs her head. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, I know. You've had five husbands, and the man you're currently living with is not your husband. Now, why, when this woman is asking for spiritual water that she'll never thirst again, why does Jesus have to bring up her messed up love life? Kind of cruel, don't you think? I mean, if you're spiritually thirsty and you come to somebody who maybe has answers and they bring up your dysfunctional love life, really? Why does Jesus do that? Because the dysfunction in her love life is a symptom of her spiritual emptiness. And what Jesus is going to teach her is that while she has gone from man to man in search of what most will satisfy her, what she most wants out of life is to be loved, to have meaning, to have purpose, to have hope. And she's gone from man to man in search of that. And what Jesus is going to teach her is, woman, what you are searching for in another man can only be found in God.
Amen.
And as long as you keep dipping your bucket down into a well, thinking that something in this world, whether it's another human being or another thing, as long as you keep dipping your bucket into that, thinking that that's going to satisfy the longing of your soul, you're going to continue to thirst over and over and over. And what is true of her is also true of us. You know, we don't need just to believe in God. We need to experience God. What the soul longs for, what the soul is quenched by, is not just believing in God, but to know God personally, to encounter God on a personal level, to really know Him personally. Otherwise, we remain spiritually thirsty and we keep on this mission of trying to find the deepest needs of our soul fulfilled in things that cannot quench that thirst. You know, you can believe in God. You can believe that God exists and yet still have professional success be the thing that you really try to have your deepest longings met by. You can believe in God and still have friendship or family or money or romance or power and influence. You can believe in God and still go to those things to try to have the deepest longings of your soul met. And yet it'll never work. It works temporarily. The thirst is quenched initially, but it doesn't last. And so you keep going back again and again and again. Sometimes we call it addiction. But if you put your soul's bucket down into anything but God, you will never be quenched. Your soul will never be satisfied. And so when Jesus is on the cross and he says, I am thirsty, he's not just talking about his physical thirst. He's talking about the state of his soul. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered, how is it that Jesus was able to endure everything he endured and make it? And I think there's an unstated assumption that we believe, but we're probably not always in contact with, and that is that, well, the way that Jesus got through everything he went through, not just the physical suffering, I mean, his nobody understood Jesus. I mean, his whole time here, he was on earth. Even the people closest to him didn't get him. I mean, he was completely alone. His parents at one point, his mother and his brothers came to get him because they thought he was insane. Even his blood family didn't get him. His closest friends, his disciples, they didn't get him. Jesus was all alone in this world. How does he get through that? And I think there's an unstated assumption on our part that, well, because he was the Son of God, he had access to power and resources that we don't have access to. That's how he did it. And it says in Philippians 2 that when Jesus came to this earth, he gave up all that. He gave up all his access to divine resources, that he became like us. You know, that's what the devil was trying to tempt him to do in the wilderness, was, Jesus, use your divine resources for your own benefit. You're hungry? Use your divine resources to turn the rocks into bread, then you can eat. Jesus, you want power and influence? You want to attract a crowd? Use your divine resources, jump off this temple, save yourself, and people will think you're wonderful. They'll follow you anywhere you go. Use your divine resources for your own good. Jesus resisted him and he said, no, I will not do that. He became like us. Jesus didn't have access to any divine resources that we don't have access to. And his primary divine resource was what? His contact with his heavenly Father. Amen. And when Jesus is on the cross and he's crying out, I am thirsty, what he's saying is, I've been cut off from the source of my power. I have nothing. My soul is withering and dying. When Jesus is doing that, he's getting exactly what the entire human race deserves for all the evil that it has done. Though literally the weight of the world is now resting on Jesus' soul. Everything that should have come to us is now coming to him. And the weight of that sin is creating a huge chasm, a huge divide between Jesus and his heavenly Father. And he is feeling the weight and the separation of that. But it's not for naught. That was his mission. That's what he came to do. Jesus is being cut off from the fountain of living water so that you and I can have eternal access to that eternal water. Jesus is being separated from the love and the favor of his Father so that we can receive the love and the favor of his Father. Jesus is experiencing eternal separation from God so that you and I can be eternally connected to God. He's doing it for us, but he's feeling the complete disconnection from his Father. It says in John 19, verse 30, says that when he had received this drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In Greek, the phrase, it is finished, is really just one word in Greek. The Greek word is tetelestai. Tetelestai really means paid in full. If you had a bill, you owed a creditor some money. Once you paid off that bill, they would write across tetelestai, or paid in full. No outstanding balance. That's what Jesus said on the cross. His last words are, it is finished. It is paid in full. No outstanding balance. It's done. Jesus announced, I have come for what I came to do. I've completed my mission. The debt is paid. And the cavern this chasm between man and God. I've taken it on myself. And so it no longer exists. And so there was no more shame. There was no more guilt. There is no more being cut off from the Father. 1 Peter 3:18 says it this way. He says, "For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Christ died once, one time. He did it once. The righteous died for the unrighteous. And what is the result of that? He brought you to God, it says, to bring you to God, to remove that chasm. So that if you want access to the Father, just like Jesus had, it's available to you. There's nothing that stands in the way. There's no reason that any of us should go spiritually thirsty. That eternal water is there. Our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we are now one with God. And what did we do to make that happen? Nothing. Happened before you and I were even born. And so this morning, we are going to symbolically or ritually affirm that fact. We call that ritual communion. Sometimes you speak truth through words, and sometimes you act truth out through ritual. And so this morning, we're going to ritually remind ourselves that when Jesus came to this earth, he really suffered and died. It wasn't some phantom, it wasn't some ghost, and it wasn't some divine being who had access to powers we didn't have. He became one of us, and he died in our place. And so this morning, when we drink this juice and when we eat this bread, we need to remind ourselves that the last thing Jesus said here on earth was not, "Now I'm handing the project over to you guys. Now you do everything you can to live a life that God will deem worthy enough to call you his child." Jesus didn't hand the project over to us. He said, "The project's complete. It is finished. It is done. There's nothing you can do to improve on what I have already done." And so you simply receive it. That's all we can do. And so symbolically, we receive Jesus into our bodies. Jesus, who is eternal life. Eternal life was given to him by the Father and meant to be passed on to us. And that's what we're going to remember this morning. So at this time, I'd like for the deacons to please stand. And we'll bless these elements. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for coming to us in the person of Jesus. Our minds don't fully grasp why you had to die, why you had to suffer. But our minds do grasp that we can't make ourselves good enough for you. We know that deep in our souls. So thank you for taking and placing on us what we could never accomplish ourselves. And this morning we receive your truth that you gave to us, that you asked us to do, as we take your body and your blood and make it ours. And in doing so, we thank you for giving us eternal life so that we will never have to hunger and thirst again. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.